When the nations of the world entered the 20th century, a little over 100 years ago, hopes were very bright. Scientific advances were improving the living conditions of mankind and were promising a utopian paradise for the future of this planet. Indeed, many Bible teachers of the time were expecting mankind to continue to progress until the entire world was evangelized. And then Christ himself would come back to take the kingdom from the hands of saved mankind. Then, in the dark days of 1914, the unimaginable for the time happened. War broke out. And not just any war, a war that at the time was referred to as the war to end all wars. Sadly, it did not, and now we merely refer to it as World War I. Lasting until 1918, it is estimated to have taken the lives of 8,538,000 soldiers and 12,618,000 civilians. Mankind's hopes were severely damaged for a peace in a wonderful world, but some held that peace and progress were still possible. And then humanity's remaining optimism was dashed to pieces in 1939 when World War II broke out. Lasting until 1945, the conflict saw more than 17 million soldiers die, a Jewish Holocaust of dead that the world could scarcely conceive of, and the introduction of the atomic devastation that continues to hold the world in terror to this very hour. Quickly, the Korean conflict followed with 33,629 American casualties alone. Then the Vietnam War claimed 46,397 American soldiers' lives. And still, war rages across the planet, and we hear the beating of war drums even today in Europe. Indeed, it's been estimated that in over 3,500 years since 1496 BC, there has only been 230 years of peace. Will mankind ever learn? And honestly, the simple answer is no. We will not. War will continue until God himself intervenes. The book of Revelation teaches us that there is coming a final world war to this planet. We refer to it often as Armageddon. Today, let us turn our attention to this conflict and the lesson that it teaches. First of all, let us think about the meaning. The meaning of this war. Revelation chapter 16, verse 14 says, "To the battle of that great day of God Almighty, the battle of Armageddon." Now let's understand, first of all, what this war is not. What this battle is not. This war is not the extinction of mankind. Often, when you hear the media, it asks, is our planet on the verge of Armageddon? And when those news commentators say that, basically they're saying, are we going to wipe ourselves out? Are we going to have an atomic holocaust? Are we going to go in such a way that mankind is going to destroy itself? And that's what the news media and often mankind thinks when they refer to Armageddon. Will the human race destroy itself with the very advanced technology and weaponry that we have invented? And the truth of this matter is that humanity, and listen to me, will never become extinct of its own doings or that of an outside force, because the Creator God of the universe will not permit it. Despite this misunderstanding, Armageddon does not foretell the end of mankind. We realize that after Armageddon, there is going to be at least 1,000 years of human history on this world when Jesus Christ himself reigns. May we point out one other thing this war is not. It is not a single battle. We refer to it here as the Battle of Armageddon, and we'll look more at that in just a second. But Armageddon is often pictured as one final battle at the end of time. And even many Bible believers think of it this way. And the truth is, as we're going to become apparent in just a moment, Armageddon is far more than just one single battle. And there's going to be more history after Armageddon. So if it's not those things, what this war is? This war is the ultimate in military confrontation. There will never be another military confrontation like this afterwards. We can think of it like this. Since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, Earth's population has been training for this battle. We read in the book of Genesis of Nimrod, and Nimrod beginning having an empire and going out and conquering more land, probably the first of the conquerors, I believe a picture of the Antichrist. And since that time, our history has been full of major and minor wars. Every tiny skirmish has been a preliminary to the Battle of Armageddon. Every world war has been a preliminary for the Battle of Armageddon. It has trained mankind more and more for this ultimate battle. And Armageddon will be that ultimate in military confrontation. Secondly, it is a long, drawn-out campaign. Not a single battle. It will end in a single battle, but it's more than that. Noted Bible teacher J. Dwight Pentecost writes that this, and I quote, is not an isolated battle, but rather a campaign that extends over the last half of the tribulation period, or so the last 3.5 years at least. He goes on, the Greek word polemos, translated battle in Revelation 16:14, signifies a war or a campaign, while there's another Greek word, mache, which signifies a battle, and sometimes even a single combat. The use of the word polemos, or campaign, in Revelation 16:14 would signify that the events that culminate in the gathering at Armageddon at the second advent are viewed by God as one connected campaign, unquote. And so this is more than just a single battle. It's a war. It's a campaign. It's going to stretch over at least 3.5 years. Secondly, the motivation. The motivation of this war. Again, Revelation 16, verses 13 and 14. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So we have the satanic trinity. For they are spirits of, notice, demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. What is this motivation? Well, at first, this war seems to be merely a desire for world domination. From the perspectives of the nations of the world, it will appear as if each now in this world war is saying, who's going to come out as the victor? Who is going to be the ultimate power? Is it going to be Russia? Is it going to be the Western Bloc of nations led by the Antichrist? Is it going to be the Far East? Who is going to be the superpower that is going to take over the world? And that is what they are vying for, supremacy. And that seems to be it, at least from a human perspective. But as we read here in Revelation, we see that in reality, this war is a satanic attempt to prevent the return of Jesus Christ to this planet. As one looks behind the scenes, he discovers that Satan is moving these nations to one location. He is sending out demonic powers that through the use of miracles, through the use of signs, are going to convince these world leaders that they can win. And this is the time of confrontation. We need to move to the Middle East and have this final conflict. But it's more than that, because Satan's moving. Now, we're first forced to ask, for what purpose? And it's not simply that the Antichrist is going to defeat his detractors and he will become the world power. It's more than that. We read in the book of Zechariah that they're going to try to destroy the Jewish nation. Why? Because if you can destroy the Jewish nation, Jesus can't fulfill his promises to the Jewish nation. And then as we continue on, as we will in a moment in the book of Revelation, as time goes on, in the long run, it becomes evident that Satan knows the time of Christ's return, as promised, is near. And he is actually mustering the combined armies of the world to try to prevent that from happening. Thirdly, let us know the magnitude of this war. This war will involve all the nations of this globe. Notice again Revelation 16:14. The demonic spirits gather the leaders, quote, of the earth and of the entire world. Now, this is truly going to be a world war. All the nations of the world are going to participate. Now, the actual campaign of Armageddon, remember, it's going to be more than just one battle. The campaign probably will begin when that northern coalition of nations, spoken of in the book of Ezekiel, move down to attack Israel. And what we refer to as the Battle of Gog and Magog, this will be Russia. This will be the Islamic nations named there. And they're going to come into a coalition, and they're going to attack Israel. Now, we know from Ezekiel that God is going to destroy those armies. Now, that is probably going to happen near the middle of the tribulation, toward the very latter part of the first half of the tribulation period. And I believe, in a sense, this is what's going to kick off the campaign of Armageddon. Now, after her destruction upon the mountains of Israel, there's going to be a short lapse in hostility when the nations of the planet will again mobilize their armies and plan their next moves. Then the armies of the Western European alliance, those of Antichrist, will apparently descend upon Palestine, Revelation chapter 19, verse 19. Possibly under the disguise of being Israel's protector. Remember, there's been a peace treaty, a covenant between Europe, Western nations, and Israel. So maybe under the disguise of being Israel's protector, Antichrist will move his armies into Israel. And he say, oh, we're here to protect you just in case. And I personally think Antichrist is going to try to somehow claim that he's the one that defeated Russia, where we know God is actually. And the people of Israel is going to realize God actually was the one who did it. But Antichrist is going to move in. After this time, he will probably keep a large number of troops in her territory to seek to destroy rebels. Remember, at this time, he's going to proclaim himself to be God. He's going to desecrate the temple. And some of the Israelis are going to say, you're not our God, and we're not going to worship you. And they're going to flee into the wilderness. We've already studied that. And so he's going to keep troops in there to try to round up the rebels. He's going to try here to seek to control the area and to control this land bridge, which is so vital between Europe and Africa and Asia. Next, towards the end of the tribulation period, the armies of the East we found moving across the dried up Euphrates River to confront the Antichrist. Revelation 16:12. Now, in that area there, the original Greek words translated of the east mean the rising of the sun. It was the ancient designation of the oriental races and nations, including China, India, Japan. It's interesting that the Olympics were just held in China, and we see China more and more. They use that as a great political aspect to try to make their nation look great. Unfortunately, it's anything but. But years ago, Napoleon said of China, there lies a sleeping giant. If he ever awakes, he will shake the world. Let him sleep. But the giant has awakened. And in the last day, he will have his part in Armageddon. Then the armies of the East, the armies of the West, possibly some remaining armies of the North and South will meet. And the greatest engagement of all time will occur. What the ultimate outcome of that would be, we'll never know, because an event will occur that changes the whole thrust of both sides in this involvement. Because not only the armies of the world, but secondly, this war will even involve the armies of heaven. Go with me, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Excuse me, make that chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Glance down here for a second, excuse me. Verse 14. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Before the war reaches its ultimate course, we discover that heaven's opened. Jesus Christ himself comes down. The armies of heaven follow him. It appears that after the battle between these forces of the east and west commence, they're fighting each other, the heavens are going to split open. All the soldiers of the world are going to see Jesus Christ emerge. Now, different Bible teachers think that maybe Jesus will circumnavigate the world and all the planet people will see it that way. We don't know everything about it, but the people of the world, all eyes are going to see him, and they're certainly going to see him there. And at this unprecedented event, both sides, east, west, are going to stop fighting each other, and they're going to join forces against their common enemy, Jesus Christ. And they're going to begin to fire upon them, him, and the armies of heaven. Before we go any further with that, let's fourthly notice the location of this war. Revelation 16:16. To a place called in the Hebrew, Armageddon. This war will center in the valley of Armageddon. The Greek word here, Armageddon, comes from the Hebrew words Har Megiddo, which means the Mount of Megiddo, which was also given its name to the great plain of Jezreel, which belts the middle of the Holy Land from the Mediterranean to the Jordan. So if you look here, we have Megiddo. And we have here this plain in this area. You know, just up in this area is actually where Jesus Christ, you know, grew up. And his ministry up here around the Sea of Galilee. And so Megiddo is right there. Let's think a little bit about that. The name comes from the Hebrew word, which means to cut off, to slay. And we could easily say a place of slaughter Megiddo has ever been. Again, Napoleon is reported to have stood upon the hill of Megiddo, recalled the prophecy of Revelation as he looked over the valley and said, all the armies of the world could maneuver for battle here. And in reality, most of them have at one time or another in history. Mount Megiddo has been the chosen place of encampment for most of the major battles in Israel for more than 30 centuries. Egyptians, Hittites, Israelites, Philistines, Assyrians, Persians, Greeks, Romans, Crusaders, Turks, and the British have pitched their tent on this plain to do battle. It has been said that more battles have been fought there than on any other piece of real estate in the entire world. And so it's going to center around the Valley of Armageddon. Secondly, this war will extend over a large land area. It's not just in this one little valley. Megiddo will be only the gathering place, the focus of this last world war. The conflict itself will cover a large area. When we go to the Bible and we begin to study the Bible, and we put different Bible prophecies side by side, it paints a picture. It paints a picture of battlefields stretching from Megiddo in the north to Edom in the south, a distance of approximately 200 miles. It also will reach from the Mediterranean Sea on the west to the hills of Moab on the east, a distance of 100 miles. Put that together, it will cover an area of approximately 20,000 square miles. That's a battlefield. Into this area, the multiplied millions of men will be crowded in the final Holocaust of humanity. And then we see the climax of this war. This war will reach its climax when Jesus Christ returns from heaven. Again, Revelation chapter 19. Let's read this in a little bit more detail. Beginning at verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This war will climax when the Lord Jesus Christ comes from heaven and returns to this earth. Now, there's no doubt who this heavenly conqueror is. The names given here to the description is very clear. He is Jesus Christ himself. He now comes prepared for war. Let us remember that a Jewish king during time of peace normally did not ride a horse. He rode a donkey. How did Jesus enter into Jerusalem at what we refer to often as the triumphal entry? A donkey. He came offering peace to the people of Israel, but the leadership rejected him. So he came offering peace, was rejected. When he returns, he will return as the conqueror. He will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And normally a conqueror there not only rode a horse, but a white horse. And so we see here the symbol of conflict. He is followed by the armies of heaven. The angels of God will follow him. But not only the angels of God, you and I will follow him. The church will come. Now, note not to do battle, but to watch the Lord Jesus Christ himself battle and consume the enemies. This war will climax with the nations of the world joining forces in a vain attempt to defeat the creator of the universe. Unbelievably, mankind has the audacity to imagine that their man-made weapons and technology can overcome the creator of the universe. What are bullets? What are missiles? What is any other advanced technology and weaponry compared to the power of the one who spoke creation into existence? And he comes and he speaks the word. The sword, as it were, comes from his mouth, the word of God. And just as his word can bring life and creation and salvation, so his word can take life as well. And so finally, we notice the results of this war. First of all, this war will result in the complete destruction of the armies of this planet. Revelation chapter 19, drop down to verse 21. And the rest were killed with the sword that proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. The armies of this earth who have joined together against their creator will be defeated by the sword from Christ's mouth, his spoken word. It's rather terrible and breathtaking. Actually put passages together and see just a bit of what this will be. It will be a gruesome slaughter. In the words of the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 14:12, and this will be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand on their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. John the Apostle pictured it like this in Revelation chapter 14, verse 20. The winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even to the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. The enemy soldiers' bodies would basically just fall to pieces. God will speak the word, and the blood will flow. It's a horrible scene. In the words of one author, imagine a river of blood 200 miles long and 5 feet deep, blood to swim in. The men of the world had for ages past shed the blood of saints and prophets. They have clamored for and gloated over the blood of God's two witnesses slain by the beast. They had joined in the murderous assault upon the Jews. Now their blood is added to the vintage of God's winepress of wrath. They have discovered when it is too late that the wages of sin is death. They could have been saved from the wrath of God by the application of the sin-cleansing blood of Christ, but they trampled upon that precious blood. And now their corpses float in a river of blood. And he goes on to say, the blood of Christ, when believed and received, saves. The blood of Christ, when rejected, damns. For it becomes evidence of rebellion against God. And so the armies who stood against Jesus Christ are destroyed. But this war will also result in the absolute reign of Jesus Christ over this world. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And finally, he will sit upon the throne of David to rule not only over the nation of Israel, but the entire planet, as is his sovereign right. The question for individuals is this: will you reign with him or not? Jesus is coming. He could come this very day. We don't know when. It's imminent. And we who know Jesus Christ will be caught up to be with him, and we will reign with him as King of kings and Lord of lords. Those who reject him will go into the tribulation period. Some will accept Christ and will be there upon this earth in the kingdom. But others will take their part in the battle of Armageddon. Let's just kind of think about this in closing. The prophecy of the final world war is recorded in the Bible, not merely to warn of the dangers of war, nor to state that humanity will one day destroy itself if man doesn't learn to coexist. No, that's not the lesson at all. Armageddon is prophesied to reveal the ultimate futility of rebellion against God. Mankind has rebelled against God from the day in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. And mankind continues to rebel against God. And he offers us peace in Jesus Christ, peace with God, and then the peace of God. But if we continue in rebellion, we must face the consequences. Can any sane individual or group or nation or even coalition of forces really believe that they can overwhelm and overcome the Almighty Creator, God of the universe? What foolishness. What madness. But if you today hear these words and you still have never accepted Christ as Savior, if you have not surrendered your will to His as Savior and Master, then you are in rebellion against God. And you are just as foolish as the armies at Armageddon. If you're a Christian, you've accepted Christ, give him your will, live for him. If you've never accepted Christ, won't you surrender to him right this instant? See yourself as a sinner who deserves judgment, because we all do. Acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God and the only way of salvation, and place your faith, your trust in him alone as your Savior. It's that simple. It's not hard. It's not complex. Anyone can do it. He loves you personally, and he shed his precious blood for you on Calvary. The question still is, what will you do with the blood of Christ? Will you receive it, or will you reject it? Our Father, I pray, dear Lord, that each one here, each one who maybe later might hear my voice by recording, that each individual would know Jesus Christ, or if not, they would come to Jesus Christ right now as Savior and Lord. And may we who know Jesus as Savior, may we know who is the ultimate victor, that the end of the book has been written and the end of the story is known, and that Jesus will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we will reign with Him. To You be the glory, and dear Lord, may You help us to live for You each and every day of the life that You give us. In our Savior's name, amen. Let's stand, and let's close with this song. Wonderful song, Jesus Paid It All. Power and His guidance. You're just